We're going to continue our series of Psalm 119. I want you to open your Bibles to that chapter, Psalm 119. And we're going to give reading to verse 157. We will be looking specifically today at David's determined perseverance. David's determined perseverance. Or a heading might be faithful to the end. Verse 157. David says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries. Here's the perseverance. Yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. Now, this idea, this thought of his perseverance appears throughout Psalm 119. Turn with me to verse 30, and let's read verses 30 to 33. David has made a deliberate choice. I have chosen the faithful way. His determination and choice is also continued with these words, I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave. These are strong words. I cleave to thy testimonies. Oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. Again, see the determination in verse 32. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it, three little words, to the end. To the end. That's perseverance. That's keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. On and on and on, as long as God blessed him with life. There's a good definition of perseverance. Let me share it with you. Listen carefully. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein. Here's the words that we've already considered. Therein to the end. To the end. And be eternally saved. Perseverance. There's another word very similar that we have considered when we've taught on the matter of perseverance, and that is preservation. We do believe that God preserves his own. That's further stated in this part of the definition. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, let me just pause here a minute to say, that's why one of the reasons why we're continuing with the theme of dealing biblically with sin. Because it's a reality. It's the corruption remaining in them and the neglect of means of their preservation fall into grievous sins. and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet, here's the preservation, shall they renew their repentance and be, here's our word, preserved. Preserved through faith in Christ. Again, the words to the end. It's the clear teaching of Scripture. Those who have been made the object of God's saving grace will persevere. What about those who do not persevere? The evidence that they were never the objects of saving grace. Concerning perseverance, turn with me to Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Note the word if. If. We have become partakers of Christ if. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Well, those who do persevere will do so only by God's grace. Again, David was committed. David was determined. I will. Now, it's by God's grace. What do we know about that grace? That grace that does assure and enable the true believer to persevere. What would be some of those means of grace that we could mention? Well, there are various means of grace that God has ordained for the preservation of His people, for their spiritual well-being, for strengthening them daily and in such times as there are special needs, trials, difficulties. We need grace. And God has taken care of that. He has provided means of grace. Now, that's why we need to know what they are and know how to plug into them, so to speak, so that we can actually receive that grace that we need. David gives us a clue as to a means of grace. Go back with me now to verse 157 in Psalm 119. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from Thy testimonies. His word. As much as David had on it. And you think of that. That we have the complete revelation in our day. David didn't know anything about the book of Romans or Ephesians or Hebrews or what portion he had. He was determined. I'm not going to vary, not even a little bit. And I think that's an interesting thought, because I think many times what happens, consciously or unconsciously, however it might be, there comes a time when we are confronted, perhaps individually or perhaps as a church, just to turn aside a little bit, make a little concession. I don't know if you've had any firearms training, but you don't need a lot of training to realize that when you're off just an infinitesimal amount in directing the bullet as you fire it, if you're off ever so little here, the further the bullet travels, the further you're going to miss the target. That is why in our own personal life, we need to be very, very careful not to give in and miss the mark, so to speak. Hold tight. Hold on to the target. David says, I'm not going to turn aside. I'm not going to move away from it in any way. It could be. Now, again, go back to the passage we looked at, Psalm 119, verse 30. Look at the determination here, the commitment. I have chosen, I cleave. And then, of course, he pleads for teaching. And then in that verse 33, I shall observe it. And David knows the importance of not going just a part of the way, right down to his last breath. I'm not going to turn aside. Speaking very clearly of preservation, but also of perseverance. What do we learn from these verses? What do we learn from David? The Word of God will not be a means of grace unless there is a determined, fixed choice and persevering in that truth. It's those things that make it to be a means of grace. We've spent a good bit of time in recent weeks, months, from time to time on this matter of the Word of God. But what priority does it have in your life? How important, how vitally important is it day by day? Situation by situation. Routine. Living out your life, going to work, coming home, taking care of responsibilities and duties and so forth. Where does the Word of God fit in to that? How much priority does it have in your life? How much time do you devote to it? Now, here's a point we need to think about. When we're talking about the Word of God being this determined and fixed choice, we must come to grips with the fact that that includes the rejection of error. The rejection of error. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. Actually, let's go back to verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachings among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many sobering thought, not a few, not one or two here and there, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, same chapter, verse 21. And we see that truth is called the way of righteousness. It is a reference made to those who were acquainted with the way, but turned away. 2 Peter 2:21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that's the truth, than having known it, to turn away from it, the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, earlier we spoke of this conscious, deliberate choice to follow truth. It's on purpose. What do we have here? We have a deliberate choice not to follow the truth. What encouragement we have when we're told and exhorted, buy the truth and sell it not. At any cost, buy it. Store it up. Make it yours. Never sell it. At any price. Now, we are privileged and blessed that God has brought us to this point in our life where we have the privilege, the blessing, and the responsibility that goes with it to know those truths that we refer to as the doctrines of grace or Reformed truth. What a wonderful privilege it is to know those truths. But at the same time, what an awesome responsibility it is to know those truths, to treasure them, and to make them a very vital part of our daily Christian life. It carries with it some very weighty responsibility. How do we know that truth is truth? How do you know? Let me give you some help. The way of truth is the way of holiness and righteousness and directs us in all of our relationship with God and all of our duties toward God and toward man. That's truth. So vitally important that we love that truth and we embrace it and we pursue it in our own life. Let me state what I just stated a little bit differently. Any teaching that does not insist on the pursuit of holiness and a life of practical godliness is not scriptural truth. Put it in the test tube and see what happens. The pursuit of holiness, a life of practical godliness, there was a teaching that over the years became well known among evangelicals. It was known as the carnal life theory. And it taught that you can be saved and not pursue holiness and still go to heaven. Have a few sins that you don't deal with. I think given this illustration, but I'll give it again here because I want to emphasize the importance of truth. And when I was serving in Phoenix, working with young people, the church invited a group to come in to work with teenagers called Neighborhood Bible Time. And the emphasis was to get as many kids as you could get into these activities and teaching that they were going to have for a week. And a lot of competition on attendance, a competition on giving, because you would have two teams and a lot of zeal and a lot of enthusiasm, etc., etc., stirring up, getting things going. I sat in one evening on a teaching that one of the leaders was giving. And they handed out a folder that went with a chart. And I think I still have one of those folders in my files. But the chart was visible and a good group of young people, kids. And it showed graphically that salvation involves two crosses. And the first cross you go through, it had like a doorway at the cross, and so you go through and that's when you get saved. But then after you get through that doorway, the road splits. And one road will take you through another cross, which is the pursuit of holiness and sanctification and dealing with your sins and on and on and on. The other cross bypasses all of that. But you end up in heaven either way. Now that's being taught to young people who are sitting out there, 75 of them. A lot of them from the, what in Spanish we would say the barrio, the neighborhood, usually referring to problematic neighborhoods, crime-wise, delinquent-wise. Which is the young man, the young person going to choose? As that is presented to them as your choice. Well, I would say probably almost without exception, there would not be any who would choose the difficult route in dealing with your sin. They would choose to bypass that. And if I'm still going to end up in heaven, miss a few of my yo-yos on the way, I'll take this route. I mean, according to what I've just read here and preached here and taught here, that type of teaching is not true. It is false. It is not biblical. And it's dangerous to the spiritual welfare of souls that are sitting out there. Well, that same error was taught and preached and propagated in many, many different ways for a number of years. I haven't seen a whole lot of it recently. But do you not see what we're saying? Any teaching that does not insist on the pursuit of holiness and a life of practical godliness is not scriptural truth. Why are we making an issue of that? I thought we were talking about perseverance. You're right. But what is it that we're going to persevere in? Error? Something less than the truth? And David connects the two in the verse that we're considering. I will keep your precepts to the end. Not my idea of your precepts, clearly delineated. There's a Puritan by the name of Thomas Manton. He said, to have a holy rule, and an unholy life is inconsonant and inconsistent. But listen to this. A Christian should be a lively transcript of that religion he professes. If the way be a way of truth, notice the emphasis, he must always set it before him and walk exactly by that rule. What happens to people? People have a problem. I came up with a saying several years ago. I said, people complicate my life. This is a way of referring to some of the problems people can come up with. It's amazing. But here is, let me call it this, two basic problems with mankind. two basic problems with mankind. Number one, they either make a wrong choice and pursue it, or they make the right choice and fail to pursue it. David made the right choice. So interesting, I think, to really think about and read and study the life of David. And he made the right choices. Not always, not every time, but overall spanning his life. He's characterized by making the right choice and pursuing it. But I see in David a man that loved the Word of God and esteemed the Word of God. And it had high priority in his life because he mentions it so often in the Psalms that he wrote. Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Any results from that? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But again, in his law doth he meditate day and night. It was David's life. It was his method of persevering. Now, this reference from time to time, David would say something like this. He would set the Word of God before him. What do you think that means? What do you think it means to set the Word of God before you? Maybe the New Testament could give us some light. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. I believe, dear ones, that setting the Word of God before us means, among many things, but means this. Ordering every detail of our life according to the precepts of God's revealed will. Ordering every detail of our life according to the precepts of God's revealed will. Persevering in the Word. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said this: let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. What's your standard of living? That means a lot of things to different people. Right? What's your standard of living? That's usually taken to mean, what neighborhood do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? Your income bracket. Standard of living. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about how you live out your life, the decisions you make, the sins you avoid, the way you face difficulties, the way you carry out your duties to your husband or wife. That kind of standard of living. It takes us beyond the realm of good intention. When I was growing up, there was a saying that was pretty well known in those days, and it was, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's pretty forthright and sobering, but true. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's not enough to have a good intention. It's a follow-through. It's putting it in to action. Now, let's try to illustrate that. For instance, consciously conforming our thoughts, words, and action and conduct to the revealed will of God. What are those items again? Let me give them to you. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, your conduct. To what standard? The Word of God. The Word of God. What about the thought life? What do you think about? Someone has said, what you think you are not. But what you think, you are. Paul, writing to the Philippians, dealt with their thought life. It's amazing how many things we can think about in such a short period of time. The thoughts that come and go in our minds. Paul said to the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So, what does it mean to us to set the Word of God before us, as we've been mentioning? And as it relates to the thought life, means to consciously measure our thoughts against this biblical standard to see if they measure up. And if any thought does not measure up, we are to bring that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. What about speech? Connected with many times our thoughts. Paul writing to the Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace. There's a means of grace to those who hear. Well, what we're talking about, dear ones, is a standard of righteousness. Having a standard. Making it the standard by which we go in terms of our actions, in terms of our thoughts, and in terms of our speech. And that's what we're saying this morning is the tip of the iceberg in terms of what it means to persevere in our Christian life. Constant persevering. I believe we'll conclude with that. May God help us to practice that kind of discipline in our life by His grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you use these words to help us set the standard of your holy word and to maintain that standard day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation, for our spiritual good and for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.